Before we get into our study, I'm going to have Phil and his wife come out, and we want to just pray for them. If you arrived late, I mentioned that Phil, he's the assistant high school pastor at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa, and on Wednesday, he and his family are heading over to Hungary, over to Kapisvar, to pastor the church, actually to begin a church there. And that's the place where this summer, when our team goes over, we're going to be a part of a conference and a big outreach that's going to take place there, and kind of just the beginnings of the birthing of that church. And we just really desire to see, you know, God work in a great way. So this is Phil. This is his wife Joy, and
Corinna.
And this is Corinna. So let's join me in prayer for these guys. Father, we thank you for Phil and his wife and, Lord, their little daughter. Lord, we thank you for just the calling that you have placed upon his heart to serve you, to use, Lord, the gifts that you've given to him in teaching and in music. And, Lord, we ask tonight, Father, that you would just put your hand upon he and Joy as they make this venture of faith. As they head over to Hungary, Lord, to just see what you might want to do. And Lord, we pray that you would just pour out your spirit upon that place, that you would now be preparing the hearts of people to receive your word and to hear the gospel. And Lord, we just ask that you would go before them. Lord, that you would empower them. Lord, that you would do a great work through them. And Lord, for little Corinna, we pray, Father, that you would bless her. Lord, we pray that even on the flight over, Lord, that you would just allow her to be calm and just enjoy herself. And Father, we pray that you would just do a great work, Lord, through this family as they venture to the other side of the world, seeking to look to you and trust you and have you lead them and guide them. And we ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. How many of you are basketball fans? How many of you watched been following any of the Final Four? Or not the Final Four, but the March Madness. Sweet 16? Yeah, that's where we're at now. What do you think about Valparaiso? Awesome, huh? That's my team now for the thing. Them and UCLA, but... You know, it's interesting when you consider a basketball team because you have five guys out there on the court, coach on the bench, and in order for that team to win, in order for that team to really do well, especially in this type of a setting, of a tournament like this, all five players have to be working in perfect harmony. And all five players need to be working under the direct guidance of their coach. Well, you know, the same thing is true as it relates to our walk with the Lord, as it relates to our family life. And in the chapters that we're going to look at tonight, we see the exact opposite of that. We see a family, really, that's working completely against one another and in total opposition to the Lord. And the result of their rebellion, if you would, is a lot of sadness, a lot of heartache, and definitely a lack of victory. So I want you to turn tonight to Genesis chapter 26, as we continue our study through the book of Genesis. Let's go ahead and begin with a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for the word that you have given to us. Lord, we thank you that as we noted this morning, you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And unfortunately, Lord, as we look at your word, we also see that man in so many ways has not changed. That we continue, Lord, to strive against your will. That we continue, Lord, to ignore your ways. that we continue, Lord, to do things in our own strength and power. Father, I pray tonight as we look at your word that you would help us here to learn from the examples of those that we see here, that we might find ourselves, Lord, following the direct guidelines, directions of our coach, you. And Lord, that we would find ourselves walking in the plan and the purpose and the power that you have desired to provide for us. Bless this time now in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it's interesting in studying the book of Genesis and looking at the lives of the different patriarchs, the men of faith, the men here in the Bible. So much of the book of Genesis comprises the life of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Now, here in chapter 26 is an interesting chapter because it really focuses on the life of Isaac. But what's interesting, of all the patriarchs of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, Isaac lived the longest, but has the least amount of text given and written concerning his life. And here in chapter 26, we see a chapter given over to the life of Isaac. Now, what's interesting also about Isaac is that the one characteristic that really marks his life is that Isaac was a man who dug wells. That's one of the things that you see mentioned often about Isaac. In fact, here in this chapter, we're going to see several wells that he dug. Isaac seems to always be there around the wells and digging wells, and that was something that characterized and marked his life. He was a digger of wells. And like a good shepherd, or he was a shepherd like his father Abraham, and as a good shepherd, he sought to have his sheep always in a place where they could find nourishment and where they could find water. What's interesting, though, as you contrast Isaac with his father Abraham, the one trait that characterizes the life of Abraham was that he was a builder of altars. Abraham's life was marked by worship. He was a man who constantly, we see him building altars to the Lord over and over again, finding different really creative ways. If he wasn't building an altar, he was planting a tree, finding different creative ways to worship the Lord. Abraham was a worshiper. But concerning Isaac, there's only one record of him ever building an altar. It seems that this particular aspect of his life was really lacking. This aspect of worship, this aspect of being an altar builder, like his father Abraham. Now, this contrast creates an interesting picture for us as it relates to ministry. You see, if you consider a well is a place where water flows. A well is a place where water can be drawn, and the Scriptures liken water to the Word, to the teaching of the Word. It's a place where the sheep can be nourished, a place where the sheep can drink. That's what a well is. And that's what the Word is for. It's that place that we come to, the well, if you would, where we come to drink, where we come to be nourished, where we come to have our thirst quenched, spiritually speaking. And some people have a tendency to think or to kind of get in their mind that the key to ministry is to teach the Word, to dig the wells, if you would. To always have a place where the water can be presented. And yes, that is important. But I think the thing that we see in contrast with Abraham and Isaac is that in Abraham's life, there was something that was just, you know, deeply in entrenched within his heart, that was so vitally important, that really marked his life as being one that was called the friend of God, and that was to have that deep and personal relationship with the Lord. Abraham was a worshiper. Abraham was a man who enjoyed spending time with the Lord. He built altars, and yes, he did dig wells, as we're going to see tonight. But in Isaac, he was one who only dug wells. And I think what we see, the picture that I am wanting you to consider in this kind of in a symbolic type of sense, is that a lot of times we can look and think, you know, the key is, hey, we need to give the word. But if there's that lack of passion in our own hearts for the Lord, if there's that lack of worship in our hearts, then there's something that is solely and really that's something vitally important that's lacking if we're going to be those who are seeking to minister to others, if we first aren't being ministered to and like Mary, sitting at the feet of Jesus ourselves. You know, Chuck Smith is one who advocates very strongly, teach the word. Chapter by chapter and verse by verse. It's a hallmark. It's one of the foundational characteristics of a Calvary chapel. But you know what? One of the things that is a vital characteristic in the life of Pastor Chuck is that he's a worshiper of God. Now, as you look at the one that we see that follows Isaac, it's interesting because Isaac, his son Jacob, he doesn't build any altars and he doesn't dig any wells. What's Jacob's thing? Jacob's whole thing is to, you know, it's gimmicks. It's like, hey, I know how to make this flock grow, he says. I'm going to do a thing with these sticks and that's going to cause the sheep to grow and multiply. Jacob's whole thing through his whole life is gimmicks and that type of thing. And you know what? That's what we see today. We see this progression of you know the early fathers of the church were worshipers of God. And then as the generations went on, there have been those who have placed such a strong emphasis on teaching the word, but maybe lacking that passion. And then today there's a lot of people in ministry who they don't even want to give attention to the word. They're not even digging wells. Their whole thing is gimmicks and programs, and that's how we're going to build the church. And the focus, you see, isn't on the worship of God, but it's on how can we, you know, create a mega church or that type of thing. So we see this characteristic and we see this contrast, and I want you to keep this in mind as we go through the story. So we begin here in verse 1 of chapter 26. There was a famine in the land, besides the first famine, that was in the days of Abraham. Now this is 100 years later, after the famine that Abraham found himself in when he left Ur and he comes to Bethel, and then there's a famine in the land, and you remember Abraham went to Egypt. So there's this famine in the land 100 years later, and Isaac went to Abimelech, the king of the Philistines in Gerar. Now, this is not the same Abimelech that Abraham went to. I mean, this is 100 years later. That Abimelech probably had passed on by now. But this is maybe one of his descendants, maybe his son or his grandson, or it's also possible that the name Abimelech was just kind of the token name of the Philistine kings. So we see here that there's this famine in the land, and then we read in verse 2 that the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt, but live in the land of which I shall tell you." Here we see this famine. And just like his father Abraham, there's this temptation in the heart of Isaac to go to Egypt as well. The outward pressure there of the situation creates this inward pressure in the heart of Isaac, where he finds himself being tempted to say, you know what? Hey, there's food, there's water in Egypt. That's where I need to go. And as you've been studying with us through the book of Genesis, you know that Egypt is always a picture of the world. And so there's a real temptation here for Isaac. In the midst of this famine, in the midst of this dry time, if you would, in the midst of this very difficult situation, to run back to the world. And how often do we see that with people today? They receive the Lord. They start walking with the Lord. They start coming to Bible study. But then the famine hits, or the trial comes, or the difficulty arises. And instead of turning to the Lord, there's the tendency, there's the temptation to say, you know what, man, this is too hard. I'm going to go back to the world. We see this with Peter. After he denied the Lord and after the resurrection of the Lord, he's growing impatient. What does he do? He decides, you know what, let's go back and go fishing again. Let's go back to what we know. Let's go back to our old ways. I think that this is characteristic of what we talked about in our study last Sunday morning, the seed sown amongst the stones. It springs up, it receives the word with joy, but as soon as the difficulties arise, it finds itself saying, you know what, this is too hard, and it withers, falls away, and fades away. But God intervenes here. And he comes to Isaac and he says to him, don't go down to Egypt, but verse 3, dwell in this land and I will be with you and I will bless you. For to you and your descendants I give all these lands and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven and I will give to your descendants all these lands and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge and my commandments, my statutes and my laws. So the Lord appears to Isaac here and he says to him, he says, listen, dwell here in this land. Gerar was a part of Canaan. That's where the Lord wanted them. That's the place where he wanted them. And so he says, I want you to dwell here in this land. And he says, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to give to you. I'm going to make you a great nation. He gives him this promise. And as we were talking this morning in our study in Luke, the Lord gives us these same types of promises. He wants us to just abide with him, to walk with him, to continue on in fellowship with him. To just dwell in the place where he has planted us. And he says, look, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to take care of you. I will be with you. I'm going to cause you to grow. I'm going to cause you to multiply. Guys, it is so important that when we find ourselves in the difficult situations, to realize that those difficult situations, as I mentioned this morning, are God's training ground for our faith. It's God's training ground to grow us up. It's the very place, excuse me, where he plants us to bring us to that place of maturing us as his children. And so we need to learn the importance of abiding, of trusting, of clinging, of staying in that place and enduring the storm. The Lord was wanting to show Isaac, hey, I am going to take care of you. Yeah, there's a famine in the land, but you know what? I am your provider, and I will take care of you. Maybe you are going through a famine right now, spiritually speaking. Maybe you're going through a dry time as you get into the Word. Know this, the Lord desires to keep you through that time. He wants to see you seek Him even more, to seek His face. Because he's the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And he says, I will bless you. Maybe as I was talking this morning, you're in the midst of a storm. Isaac finds himself in the midst of the storm, and the Lord's word to us is, hey, I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that you may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. But the enemy is so good at desiring and seeking to bring us to that place of getting us to fear. And the minute we begin to fear, we take our eyes off of the Lord. And the minute that we take our eyes off of the Lord, we begin to see all the difficulties and all the problems and all the stuff around us. And it's that place that brings us, or it brings us to that place of just tripping and falling and stumbling. But the Lord promises, hey, I will be with you. I am with you. And I'm going to bless you. You just stay put. Every plant, every tree, every Christian has its season. And really, I think the Christian life is characterized a lot like the four seasons that we can find ourselves encountering. Now, we don't get the benefit of this analogy so much here in California because, you know, we kind of have really two seasons. We have either warm, you know, or cold and rainy. It's like we don't experience much of anything else. But in other states, and when we lived in Oregon, you know, it was neat. You definitely would have your fall. And there was that time, I mean, it would start getting colder and things would start, you know, the leaves would start falling on the trees. And then that fall would lead to winter where things would begin to die. But then after winter came spring. Things would begin to blossom again. Man, the sun would come out. And then that led to summer where you would find, you know, times of harvest. And we find that those same four seasons we encounter at varying times and varying degrees in our Christian walk. We have our times where it's like fall, where it's just, you know, things seem cold. It's like you find yourself wondering, Lord, where are you? And then sometimes the fall leads to winter, where we find ourselves coming to that place where, you know, it's like, it seems like there's a death. There's a dying, and that dying is necessary. That dying to self and that dying to, you know, our selfish desires and all of that is a necessary part of our growth. But after that dying takes place, after we've been maybe planted or we find ourselves in a situation where God is just causing and allowing us to go through some difficulties, that there's always, you know, a sunshine. There's always a clearing of the clouds and the sun comes out and leads to spring. I don't know what season you are in right now tonight spiritually, but the Lord would have you to remain and abide and stay planted. To stay planted. Verse 6, so Isaac dwelt in Gerar. And the men of the place asked about his wife, and he said, she is my sister, for he was afraid to say that she is my wife, because he thought, lest the men of the place kill me for Rebekah, because she is beautiful to behold. Now it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, looked through the window and saw, and there was Isaac showing endearment to Rebekah, his wife. Now, this is just like, you know, if you were with us before, you realize this is exactly what Abraham did. Like father, like son. But here's what's interesting. Isaac had no reason to fear because God had just given him the promise. God had just told him, look, this is where I want you, right here in this place, and I'm going to bless you. I'm going to be with you. He had no reason to fear. But he succumbs to fear, and in the process, he lies about his wife, and there's nothing harder than maintaining a lying position. If you've ever found yourself in that type of situation, it's the worst. Because you tell one lie, and then you got to cover it with another lie, and then another lie, and then another lie, and it just goes on and on and on, altering your whole lifestyle. And that's what's happening here. Isaac is in this place. He can't even really, you know, act the way he really would want to towards his wife. And so one day he kind of, you know, he blows it. He blows his cover. He's out there showing endearment to his wife. Maybe he was giving her a kiss or something like that. And Abimelech sees him. And so he calls him and he says there, then Abimelech called, verse 9, Isaac and said, quite obviously, she's your wife. So how can you say she is my sister? And Isaac said to him, because I said, lest I die on account of her. And Abimelech said, "What is this that you have done to us? One of the people might soon have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt on us." And so Abimelech charged all of his people, saying, "He who touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." Now notice this. God is so gracious. Instead of coming against him, Abimelech blesses him. And he sets out this decree. Hey, whoever touches Isaac or his wife, they will be put to death. And then notice verse 12. Then Isaac sowed in the land and reaped in the same year a hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him. And the man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. Now I ask you this question, or to note this. When did Isaac start? When was Isaac blessed? It came after his confession about his lie. When was he blessed? It came after his repentance. It came after him coming clean, if you would, concerning this lying situation that he was living in. And guys, the same thing is true for us. The Lord will not bless when we find ourselves living in a sinful situation. You know, oftentimes there can be that tendency to be deceived into thinking, well, hey, things are going okay, and maybe you're living in sin, and you think, you know, hey, it's all right. God is not going to bless. Know this, your sin will find you out. If you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap destruction. It's a promise from God. It's like the law of gravity. It's something that you can count on. You can't get around. Verse 14, "For he had possessions and flocks, and possessions of herds and great number of servants. And so the Philistines envied him." Now the Philistines had stopped up all the wells which his father, this is Abraham, his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham, his father. And they had filled them with the earth. So they took these wells and they filled them up with water. They filled them up with dirt. Verse 16, "And Abimelech said to Isaac, 'Go away from us, for you are much mightier than we.'" Isaac prospered so greatly that Abimelech looks at him and says, "You know what, man, you're too great now. You need to move on." Verse 17, "Then Isaac departed from there and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water which they had dug in the days of Abraham his father. For the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham, and he called them by the names which his father had called them." Note that, verse 18, it says that Isaac dug again. I think that this is an important thing to note because it speaks of Isaac going back to basics. He dug again the wells that Abraham had dug. And you know what? There's times where we need to do just that. We need to dig again the wells. We need to go back to the basics. We need to make sure that we're founded, our life is founded on those basic foundational truths of the Word. So he dug again the wells, verse 19. "And also Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found a well of running water there. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, 'The water is ours.' And so he called the name of the well Esek, because they quarreled there." The word Esek means strife. "And then they dug another well, and they quarreled over this one also. And so he called its name Sitna." Sitna means contention. So he names one well strife and the other one contention. And then verse 22, "And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. And so he called its name Rehoboth, because he said, 'For the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land.'" The word Rehoboth means roomy. So he finds this other well, this other place, and there's no contention. He says, "Let's name this one Roomy." And then it says, verse 23, "He went up from there to Beersheba." Now Beersheba is the well of oath. So four wells here that he digs. Digging again, going back to those basic principles, going back to the Word, going back to that place of seeking to have His sheep in a place where they could constantly be watered. And I want you to note this, that Isaac goes to, and I know I'm symbolizing in a sense here, but Isaac goes to a great deal to make sure that his sheep are being watered, that his sheep are being fed. He's not going to, when the first, amount of strife or the first battle or the first attack of the enemy comes against him, quit and kind of go, okay, that's it. Sometimes we have a tendency to do that. We open up our Bible. And have you ever noticed that when you open up the newspaper, you're reading Time Magazine, you're watching the television, it's like, you're not thinking about anything. There's not a care in the world. It's like you can sit there all day. You can read the Sunday paper. It can take you hours to do that. You can read every single article, and it's like, hey, I have nothing else to do. But the minute you take your Bible and you open it up and you start reading, suddenly there's a million thoughts. Oh, I've got to call so-and-so. I need to go mow the lawn. Oh, I've got to wash the car. I've got to do this. I've got to do that. Oh, I need to do my bills. It never happens when you're reading the paper, reading Time, reading Newsweek or whatever. But the enemy, he doesn't want us in the Word. And here we see, I think, a picture for us, Isaac making sure, going to the place and point of saying, okay, we're having trouble at this well, let's move to the next one. And sometimes we need to do that. We need to battle through the contentions and battle through the strife and get to that place where it's roomy, if you would, where we can sit and we can really be at rest and be at peace and really hear from the Lord. That we can come to that place of covenant with our God, the well of oath. Verse 24, and the Lord appeared to him the same night. So he gets to Beersheba here, he gets to this place, and God appears to him and says, I am the God of your father. Do not fear, for I am with you, and I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake. So the Lord appears to him here, and here at Beersheba gives him a divine revelation. And notice, there's a revelation of the Lord's person. He says, I am the God of your father Abraham. Now that was a big statement here. In that one little phrase, the Lord was saying, I'm the God who led your father out of Ur. I'm the God who gave your mom and dad a miraculous child, you, Isaac. I'm the God who gave a great promise to your father Abraham that I was going to take his seed and make of him a great nation. The Lord gives a revelation here of his person, but not just of his person, but also of his protection. He says, do not fear. Because I am with you. Fear not, in other words. Fear not, Isaac, because I am with you. I am your God. I'm the God of Abraham, your father. I'm your God, and I'm with you. He gives him there not just a revelation of his person, not just a revelation of his protection, but also a revelation of his presence. I'm the God of your father Abraham, but know this, I'm also your God. And Isaac, I'm with you. I'm with you right now in this land. And then he gives him also a promise that he will bless him and multiply him, that he was going to do the same for him that he had promised of his father Abraham. I'm going to make of you a great nation. And then we read in verse 25, the result, Isaac's reaction. So he built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord, and he pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well. He built an altar, and his response was one of worship. I think there's some of you here tonight that the Lord is desiring in your life to give that same revelation, that he wants you to know that he is the Lord God. He wants you to see tonight. He wants you to take your eyes off of the situation that you're on and focus it upon his person. I am the Lord God who created the heavens and the earth. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am the God who brought Jesus Christ forth from the grave. I am the God who sent Jesus out of heaven down to earth to die for you. He wants you to get a picture of his presence, but not just his presence, but also his protection, that he promises to take care of you. And his presence, that he says, I am with you. And the Lord wants to just instill that. He wants you to rest in that tonight. He wants you to bring you to that place of resting in his promise, that he has promised to bless you if you abide in him and walk with him. And he wants to bring you to that place of just surrendering in worship to him. Now we read in verse 26. Then Abimelech came to him from Gerar with Ahuzath, one of his friends, and Phicol, the commander of his army. And Isaac said to them, why have you come to me since you hate me and have sent me away from you? But they said, we have certainly seen that the Lord is with you. So we said, let there now be an oath between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you, that you will do us no harm. And since we have not touched you, and since we have done nothing to you but good, and have sent you away in peace, you are now the blessed of the Lord. So he made them a feast, and they ate and drank. And then they arose early in the morning and swore an oath with one another, and Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. And it came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him about the well which they had dug, and said, we have found water. And so he called it Sheba. Therefore the name of the city is Beersheba to this day. When Esau was 40 years old, he took as wives Judith, the daughter of Beeri, and Hitti, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. And they were grieved of mind to Isaac, they were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. So we see here this feast taking place, or this covenant between Abimelech and his guys and Isaac. And then this chapter ends on a real solemn note, as it says that Esau, Isaac's son, takes some wives of the daughters of the Philistines. And they were a grief to Isaac and Rebekah. Esau here comes to this place of being unequally yoked. Now we saw a few weeks ago where Abraham went to great lengths, a great picture of what the Father did for us with the church. What he did for us in sending the Holy Spirit out to go and get a bride for his son, the church. That's us. There in chapter 24. That Abraham sent Eliezer to go back to the place of my fathers and get a wife from amongst my people, because it was so important. But here Esau takes a wife amongst the Canaanites, or the Philistines, I should say, becoming unequally yoked. And I just want to give a little note here before we move on to you parents. Be careful. Be careful who your kids play with. Be careful who your children hang out with. Because you know what? Who your sons hang out with, who your daughters hang out with, is a good chance. The type of people they hang out with is the type of people that they're going to marry. And I don't know how many kids I have seen who were, you know, put in a place where they started to not become unequally yoked with a, you know, unbeliever in the sense of a dating relationship, but they just began to hang out with other kids who weren't Christians, and slowly began to do stuff with them that was a little bit compromising. And then when they got a little bit older, as they fell a little bit further away from the Lord, they ended up marrying people who weren't walking with the Lord, or were not believers at all. We need to be careful who our kids hang around with. Now in chapter 27, we see the effects of a dysfunctional family. So a lot of talk today about dysfunctional families, and we see a picture of that really here. It says, now it came to pass when Isaac was old and his eyes were so dim that he could not see, he was going blind, that he called Esau his son, his older son, and said to him, my son. And he answered him and said, here I am. And then he said, behold, now I am old and I do not know the day of my death. Now, therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out into the field and hunt game for me. And make me savory food, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die. Here we see Isaac going against the Lord's plan, going against the Lord's purpose. We noted already that when Esau and Jacob were born, Esau came out first, but the Lord had given a word prior to their birth that the older would serve the younger. And then we noted last week how Jacob went, and Jacob was the one holding on to Esau's heel as they came out, almost like he was trying to pull him back in. And Esau, Jacob, his name meaning supplanter, deceiver, went and stole, or actually got his brother to sell his birthright. Basically, his birthright was that which was the key to his father's inheritance for a bowl of stew. A bowl of soup. So Jacob was in that place of being the heir apparent. But here we see Isaac trying to go against the word that the Lord had given, and also what his son Esau had done in carelessly selling his birthright to his brother. He says, you know what, son, go and get some game, so that I might bless you. Now, why didn't he just bless him right there? Well, in chapter 25, verse 38 or 28, if you want to turn over there, I think it gives us the answer. It says, and Isaac loved Esau because he ate his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Chapter 26 ends with Isaac and Rebekah being in grief. They're grieved in their heart because of Esau's marriage. But now it's like Isaac's saying, you know what, hey, let's make things right. Why don't you go and kill some game, get some game, make that meal that I love so much so that I can bless you. Now notice what happens here. Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau, his son. And Esau went to the field to hunt game and to bring it. So Rebekah spoke to Jacob, her son, saying, indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau, your brother, saying, bring me game and make savory food for me that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I have commanded you, or what I command you. Go now to the flock and bring me from there two choice kids of goats, and I will make savory food from them for your father, such as he loves, or for your father, such as he loves. And then you shall take it to your father that he may eat it and that he may bless you before his death. And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, look, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man and I am smooth skin. Perhaps my father will feel me and I shall seem to be a deceiver to him, and I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing. But his mother said to him, let your curse be on me, my son, only obey my voice and go and get them for me. And he went and got them, and they brought them to his mother. And his mother made savory food, such as his father loved. And then Rebekah took the choice clothes of her elder son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats on his hands and the smooth part on his neck. And then she gave the savory food and bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. And so he went into his father and said, my father. And he said to him, here I am. Who are you, my son? Now here we see Rebekah going against her husband Jacob. We see this family not working under the direction of the coach, the Lord, if you would, but we see this family working against each other and against the Lord, going against his plan. We see Isaac giving really over to his flesh. The phrase savory food here is mentioned 7 times. And it speaks here of Isaac really moving just under the direction and the passions of his carnal appetites, to go and just, you know, wanting to feed and satisfy his flesh. And the Bible says that the carnal mind in Romans chapter, I think it's chapter 8, is enmity against God. And here we see Isaac in that place, that enmity against God. He's going against the will of God, trying to give this blessing, which really would be a reversal of the birthright that Jacob had been granted, seeking to give this blessing to his son Esau. And then we see Rebekah coming, and she's, you know, working on the other end of the things, knowing maybe what is right, but they're coming, you know, fighting against one another, deceiving, using the Lord in a way to bring deception. And then we read here, verse 19, "And Jacob said to his father, 'I am Esau, your firstborn, and I have done just as you have told me. Please arise, sit and eat of my game, that your soul may be blessed.' But Isaac said to his son, 'How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?' And he said, 'Because the Lord your God brought it to me.'" How the Lord must have been grieved by this. I mean, they're coming and they're bringing the Lord into the picture, trying to justify, you know, their actions. And we see the same thing happening today. People trying to use the Lord and use Scripture to justify things that totally go against the Lord. People saying, "Hey, it's okay, you know, for me to get a divorce because God has given me a peace in this situation," when there's no scriptural grounds whatsoever for such a thing. And it's sad. Same type of thing taking place. "Then Isaac said to Jacob, 'Please come near that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not.' So Jacob went near to Isaac and his father, and he felt him and said, 'The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau.' And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands, and so he blessed him. And then he said, 'Are you really my son Esau?' And he said, 'I am.' And he said, 'Bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's game, so that my soul may bless you.' And so he brought it near to him, and he ate, and he brought him wine, and he drank. And then his father Isaac said to him, 'Come near now and kiss me, my son.' And he came near, and he kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his clothing. And he blessed him and said, 'Surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field.'" What a great odor, huh? What a great thing to say. "You smell like a field, kid, which the Lord has blessed. Therefore, may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine, and let people serve you, and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren, and let your mother's sons bow down to you. And cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you." So here, Jacob, through his deceit, earns the blessing of his father. And then it says in verse 30, "Now it happened as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from hunting. And he also had made a savory food and brought it to his father and said to his father, 'Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that your soul may bless me.' And his father said to him, 'Who are you?' And so he said, 'I am your son, your firstborn Esau.' And then Isaac trembled exceedingly and said, 'Who? Where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? And I ate of it before you and came, before you came, and have blessed him, and indeed he shall be blessed.' When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, 'Bless me also, O my father.' But he said, 'Your brother came with deceit and has taken away your blessing.' And Esau said, 'Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and now look, he has taken away my blessing.' And he said, 'Have you not reserved a blessing for me?' And then Isaac answered and said to Esau, 'Indeed, I have made your master, or I have made him your master and all his brethren, and I have given to him as servants with grain and wine, and I have sustained him. What shall I do now for you, my son?' And Esau said to his father, 'Have you only one blessing, father? Bless me also.' O my father," and Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And then Isaac, his father, answered and, and said to him, "Behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. And it shall come to pass when you become restless that you shall break his yoke from your neck." And so Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father are at hand, and then I will kill my brother." What a sad story. Deceit and deception, striving, going against the heart of God, the mind of God, the plan of God. I don't know how God was going to work it out so that Jacob or Esau would serve Jacob, but he had a plan. Much in the same way that we see God had a plan with Joseph. That his brothers would be subject to him. And it came about, it came to pass. And God had a plan in this situation as well. But we won't know what that plan was until we get to heaven. For we see that they totally come against and take, you know, what God has designed and desired, and they take it into their own hands. And it ends up causing great grief. Not only is mom and dad against one another, but now brother is against brother, to the point where Esau is saying, "Look, after my dad dies, I'm going to kill my brother." Verse 42. "And the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. And so she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, 'Surely your brother Esau comforts himself concerning you by intending to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice, arise and flee to my brother Laban in Haran, and stay with him a few days until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you, and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. And why should I be bereaved also of you both in one day?' And Rebekah said to Isaac, 'I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife of the daughters of Heth, like these who are the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me?' Then Isaac," chapter 28, "called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, 'You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take for yourself a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. And may God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples, and give to you the blessings of Abraham, to you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham.' So Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Paddan Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau." We'll stop there for tonight. Rebekah seeks to send him away for a few days. He ends up being gone 14 years. At least 14 years. In fact, Rebekah dies while he's gone. And here we see through this deceit, this deception, the tragedy of this family being torn apart. Because they failed to submit themselves to the Lord their God. Because they failed to allow His plan to be made manifest. Because they failed in seeking to allow God to lead them and to direct them. Because they really failed to live within the blessing and the promise that God had made to them. "I will bless you. I will be with you. I'm going to cause you to multiply." They should have rested in that. But instead, we see them striving and seeking, doing all this stuff in the energy of their flesh. May this be a good warning to us, that we may not find ourselves falling into that same type of temptation to run back to the world or to take matters into our own hands, but that we would learn the importance of abiding in the Lord, of resting in His promise, being content with the reality of His presence and knowing that He has promised to go before us and to lead us and to bless us. Father, we know that You have given to us these portions of Scripture, not just as history, but for insight. That we would see that these men and these women are men and women of like passions, just as us. And Lord, it is Your desire that we would learn from their mistakes. Father, help us tonight to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. Help us, Lord, to take Your Word and apply it to our lives. Help us, Lord, to rest in You, being confident of Your presence, being confident of Your promise, that we might walk with You each and every day, not striving in the flesh, not giving ourselves over to carnal tendencies, but that we would be people governed by God. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.